For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you, and with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's on page 948 in your pew Bible there. If you don't have a Bible, follow along. It is important to read the Word of God because the Spirit of God uses that to speak to our hearts. Verse 3, "For I say," Paul wrote, "through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Seven primary gifts of the Spirit of God. To believers, if you're here today and do not know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have any of these. Now, you may be gracious and you may be merciful, but not as a whole in the church of the living God. These are spiritual gifts imparted by the Holy Spirit, and in order for that to take place, a person must be born again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that you loved us, love the world in spite of our sin. And we thank you, Father, that for those of us that are born again, that you have in unity imparted your gifts. And these gifts are diverse in order to bring us to worship you in unity. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. David Platt has written a new book entitled Something Needs to Change. In an excerpt from that book, he wrote this: "What we need is not an explanation of the Word and the world that puts more information in our heads. We need an experience with the Word in the world that penetrates the recesses of our hearts." Believers do not experience the world outside the Word of God. All of life for the believer is filtered through the Word of God. Not psychology, not culture, not our own emotions. It must be filtered through the Word of God. And believers' experiences occur through the use and the employment of their spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are understood as results of varying degrees and varying types of favor that come from God. Last week we preached, and I reminded you, and I will continue to remind you, that it's not because we are noble that God gives us gifts. We are not noble. We are totally depraved sinners in need of a Savior. Paul wrote in verse 6, he says, "Having then gifts differing," diverse gifts, diversity, there are seven different gifts. Diversity, when used together, brings about unity. It doesn't continue to beat its own horn and say, "Well, my gift is superior to another," or "my preference is superior to another." Diversity of gifts brings about unity, and only the Spirit of God can do that. We cannot. So Paul writes to the Roman church from Corinth, a church that was utterly confused about spiritual gifts. Paul spends at least two chapters, actually three chapters if you consider 1 Corinthians 13, teaching the church at Corinth about their sin as they approached spiritual gifts. And that is one of the gifts of God, too, to bring us to a point of conviction about we are wrong. Sometimes we are just plain wrong. And that's why Paul wrote to the church at Rome, to teach them in their faithfulness about these seven primary gifts. Put the slide up, brother. This was the last slide that we looked at last Sunday morning. And these are the gifts as they are listed in these particular verses. We have been talking about the priority of gifts. This morning we're going to talk about performance. Performance really has nothing to do to urge the change of priority as well. So preferences, and all of us have preferences. We've talked about that at length over the past two or three Sundays. My preferences are not to be imposed. My preferences are to give way to the priorities of gifts. And all of this harkens back to the first two verses of chapter 12. Because of God's mercies. And remember, actually it harkens back to chapter 1 and to a certain extent to the close of chapter 11. Look at verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Two of the spiritual gifts, although they're not mentioned here, is wisdom and knowledge. And only, this is a reference to the wisdom and knowledge of spiritual things, not secular things, not worldly things. God does not want his people to be street smart. God wants his people to be spiritually smart. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to him and it shall be repaid? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. All of this goes together. It's not to be compartmentalized. It all flows from this beautiful doxology in the latter part of chapter 11. Because, now there are seven gifts. Because of God's mercies, he gifted his body, the church, with those that prophesy, those charged to preach the gospel. Now there's both an Old Testament understanding of prophecy, which many Old Testament prophets have, the foretelling of future events. Jesus himself had it, Paul had it, Peter had it, John had it. But primarily at play here is the foretelling, the preaching of the truth in the manner of faith. That's what's mentioned in the latter part of verse 6. We're going to conclude that this morning and move to number 2. He gifted his body with the grace of ministry or service. And then number 3 and number 4 go together, although number 4 also goes back to number 1. In other words, exhortation. He gifted his body with the grace of teaching and exhortation. Teachers are to exhort. Preachers are to exhort. Number 5, he gifted his body with the grace of liberal giving, extraordinary giving. And yes, this does mean the almighty dollar, but it means more than that, because God gave and he didn't give us money. Number 6, he gifted his body with grace of leadership or government with diligence. And then finally in these verses, he gifted his body with the grace of mercy and cheerfulness. And we reminded you there are no Debbie Downers that have the gift of mercy. There are no negative Nellies. And of all people on the face of the earth, a child of God should not be a downer. Well, preacher, you just don't know. That's right, I don't. And you just don't know as well. Only God knows. And Jesus said, cast all your cares upon your pastor. He did not say that. Cast all your cares upon me. So, no Debbie Downers in the house of a living God. So the first one, and we're going to complete this morning, I covered it last Sunday morning. He gifted the church with those that are charged to preach the gospel. Preaching is meant to communicate the revealed truth. And it's meant to convict the hearers and to both edify its hearers. We looked at 1 Corinthians 14, but we need to go back there again this morning so that we understand this completely. Some of you have not been here, so we're going to cover this again. 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love. Now, this is after the love chapter. And Paul will talk about love beginning in verse 9 of chapter 12. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies, he who proclaims, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. It may not seem that way, but that's the intent. And so, that's part of the exhortation of the Spirit of God. Preachers are to communicate the truth. We're not to miscommunicate it. We are, with the grace of God, to make sure that the gospel is clearly understood. All of the ramifications of the gospel. All of them. The gift itself is the ability to preach the Word of God, to make it relevant to a contemporary situation, to confront society, and to convict depraved sinners. If you study the book of Acts, and we have in our Sunday school class, and I think others have as well, you'll find that the apostles went about preaching the gospel to change cultural situations in that time. And preachers today to do the very same thing. It's to convict depraved sinners. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Mike was teaching this morning talking about the cross. And the cross is ever before us, the preparation of the cross, the horrid persecution that our Lord endured. Understand that Jesus died for your individual sins and for mine. But there's a more important reason that he died. What could be more important than dying for my individual sins? It's not about us. More importantly, he died to redeem our sinful humanity from the weight of original sin. God's blessed us with many children here, many babies, many infants. That's a good thing. If you take your infant and you set them off to the side, you leave them alone, if you don't nurture them and take care of them, they will pass away. Likewise, if you don't instruct them morally, what happens? They always have their bent to sinning. Always. And this is carried not only, it's carried from infancy through senior adulthood. Jesus died. He's the second Adam. The first Adam failed us. The second Adam knows no failure. And Jesus died in order to redeem us from our natural bent to sinning. From our innate ability to save ourselves and our desire to save ourselves, apart from God's supernatural and the regenerating work of grace. And preachers need to preach this. The all in Scripture not only refers, A-double-L, not only refers to all that come to a saving knowledge of the Jesus Christ, the all also refers to all of sinners. All. And the only reason we have the all that can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is because all are sinners. And we're always more sinful than we could ever imagine. Myself included. Without this biblical understanding of sin, and preachers ought to preach about sin consistently, Jesus did. Without this biblical understanding of our sin as both original and individual, the gospel will never be clearly understood. Preaching that sin is depravity will not be understood even when it is clearly preached, because people reject it. Well, I'm not that bad. Here's the thing. Adolf Hitler sinned more often and more egregiously than Mother Teresa. But he was not more spiritually dead. And she was not in any less need of God's resurrecting grace. We are not in a competition. This is not a performance life. Put more simply, depraved sinners means that we cannot save ourselves because the Bible says we're dead in sin. It also means that we don't want to save ourselves because we love our sin. And it also means that we will be held responsible for our avoiding the truth of the Word of God and our response to the gospel. Preachers that are gifted to preach are required to be faithful. Faithful to Scripture and not to mankind. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's my calling. That's Vance's calling. All else pales in comparison. Not our performance, not our preferences, our faithfulness. And that faithfulness extends to the church of the living God. You too are required to be faithful, to hear and respond to the Word of God. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And each one's praise will come from God. There is nothing hidden from the Spirit of God. And preachers are to proclaim that. We are judged by faithfulness to the gospel, not performance. And to be faithful in ministry, the gospel needs to be preached clearly. If you preach the gospel clearly, a pastor and the church you pastor will be attacked. Simple. We can water it down. We can put a little Cool Whip over it. We can never mention sin, and the church will never be attacked. But if a preacher preaches the gospel and the church responds to that and the church is faithful to the gospel, both will be attacked. And when we are, and we have been, and probably will be, we need to resist making ministry about the gospel about ourselves. No Debbie Downs. We need to resist becoming discouraged. We need to resist giving in to bitterness and pointing fingers. Well, if you didn't preach this particular doctrine, the church would be full. Well, if you didn't preach any doctrine, perhaps so. But you wouldn't have anything to believe in. You'd be weak. You'd be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We end up blaming ourselves, or we end up modifying the gospel in order that people be satisfied. Preachers ought to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to their spouse, to their family, and to the church of the living God. And they do that by preaching the unadulterated truth of the gospel. It has never been popular, and it never shall. We are to point people back to Christ, because He is all that matters. We're to point people to Jesus. So minister the gospel and the church he pastors, in order to remain faithful to ministry, must remember a few things. We must be convinced of the superiority of the new covenant. What does that mean? That's a lot of theological mumbo-jumbo. What does it mean, preacher? We must be convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to God. We must be convinced of it, and we must preach it. We must believe. We must be convinced that ministry is mercy. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, ministry is mercy. We must be convinced of the need of a pure heart, of our sanctification, of our desire to be holy. Even though we will never attain it in this life, we are to strive to become holy. Sanctified in Jesus Christ, pastor and church. Convinced of the need to preach the word faithfully. We've covered that. Convinced that the results belong to God. Convinced of our own insignificance. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Convinced of the benefit of suffering. Many of you, in my 25 years of ministry here, have endured great suffering. We have as well. Suffering. Why? Because Jesus suffered. And we are no different than our Savior. Convinced of the need for courage. And convinced that future glory is better than anything this world can offer. I look about the congregation here, and being Americans, and as I look through this congregation, those of you perhaps that are listening or watching via the internet, I know this. Most of us are comfortable. we are, comfortable. And so when something occurs in life that causes us to suffer, we think God's abandoned us because we are comfortable. Nothing wrong with being comfortable, but it becomes sin when we place our comfort above our suffering. Well, I don't want to suffer. I don't either. No one does. The Lord did not. He said, Father, if there is any way that this cup can be removed from me, please, please take it away. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Convinced that what the future holds is far better than what we have today. What a great understanding of preaching the mercy that God has given as a gift to His church. When's the last time you thanked the Lord for a message that tore into your soul? That moved you from your comfortable zone. That convicted your heart and humbled you. Is that not a gift of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is because of God's mercies that His body grows healthy when exercised by the Word of God. Through men of God. Because of His mercies, He gifted His church with preachers, with pastors, with teachers to challenge the church, to exhort the church, to move us out of our comfort zone. Secondly, because of God's mercies, He gifted His body with the grace of ministry or service. Notice what He says, verse 7. Oh, ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Service. It's the same root word as the word for deacon that's found a number of times in the Word of God. It literally means to wait on table. Turn back to Mark 1. Several examples. It's interesting that the examples that are found, many of the examples that are found in the New Testament have to do with ladies. Not all of them, but many of them. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon, who is Simon, by the way? Who's Simon? Huh? Peter. That's his Hebrew name, Simon. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. So who is that? Simon's wife's mother. That would be Simon's what? Mother-in-law. So were the disciples married? Obviously some were. Lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. Immediately the fever left her, and what happened? She served them. Literally, she deaconed them. The word literally means to serve them something to eat. She's ill. The Lord restores her to her health, and she goes about doing what a lot of mother-in-laws and a lot of mothers and grandmothers and so forth do. She fixed a meal. Look at Luke 10. Luke 10. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went to enter a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Now the serving was a good thing. It was the distraction. Again, her preference was that Mary should be doing this. But Martha was one that deaconed, served the tables for the Lord and his disciples. Now, we also see Martha again in John chapter 11, so turn with me there. In verse 20, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives, believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the old King James has a beautiful phrase, the Master has come and is calling for you. She served in Luke 10. She serves here in John 10. She's an illustration of true hospitality in the New Testament. And there are many, many others. The New Testament uses the word that we use, that from which we get the word deacon, and we could take the time to go to 1 Timothy 3, but we've covered that a number of times in our teaching before. It literally means to provide a meal. Turn to Acts 6 while we're talking about this. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greek Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, saying, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. 75 times in the New Testament, the word that we translate deacon is used to talk about service. It defines the service of someone designated as deacons, or the service of someone just stepping in the gap to serve. And as I said at the outset of this message, there are no professionals. The church does not pay me to serve you. I am paid to preach. Now, should I serve? Absolutely. But that's not my primary calling. Service, then, becomes a responsibility of all in the house of the living God. That's the intent that's mentioned here in Romans chapter 12. It is a reflection of humility and lowliness of mind. It's not haughtiness. Well, they're not doing what they should do. That's not a lowly mind. That's haughtiness. And service, biblical service, never has an ulterior motive. There's a purity to service. It's not left to professionals. It is meant for everyone in the house of the living God. Everyone. Some serve better. We have wonderful, gifted deacons here. It's been my privilege for many, many years to serve with them. And they do a wonderful job of serving. But it's not just them. We have developed. We've brought the world into the church when we think that we'll leave it to the professionals. And that's not what Paul is teaching. And so the apostle said in Acts 6, we need support so that we can prophesy, so that we can preach. And this church is dependent on everyone that serves. Everyone that serves. And then Paul says, back to chapter 12, then Paul says, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. And these two basically go together. He gifted his body with grace of teaching and exhortation. We have wonderful teachers. And starting in our nursery, through our children, through our students, our young adults, our median to senior adults, our senior adults, we have wonderful teachers. And we should take advantage of those wonderful teachers. It's been a movement of recent years to eradicate Sunday school and just go to small groups. But what happens there is that the small groups begin to wag the tail of the church. That's one of the reasons we've not instituted them here. The other thing is that often in small groups, those that are not gifted to teach are the ones that end up teaching. What do you think happens then? We bring our own opinions into the teaching. Faithfulness goes out of the window. And it becomes let's have a dialogue. Rather than the teaching of the Word of God. It carries with it the idea of learning through teaching. Not just talking. Learning through teaching. Wayne Grudem wrote this. It is the ability to explain Scripture and to apply it to people's lives. Teaching. Form of the words found over 200 times in the Bible. And it began back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 6 where the Shema is. You're to teach your children these things. Parents, are you teaching your children the Word of God? That is our responsibility, and it is not to be taken lightly. The teachers that God has gifted here are appointed for educating the people in biblical knowledge. And I sat in the Sunday school class and have sat in the Sunday school class for 25 years because I need to be taught. And when you avoid sitting in a Sunday school class because, well, I got all this other... No, you don't. You don't have all this other stuff to do. No, you don't. You need to be in the Church of the Living God, in Sunday school, learning the Word of God. That's faithful preaching. Teaching with exhortation. Exhorting. Gifted to pastors and to teachers. It's the ministry of challenging God's people to act consistent within God's will. So, let's look at this. There's a perspective here that Paul is trying to convey to the church at Rome. Here's the perspective. If you're listening, say amen. If you're listening, say amen. Here's a perspective. Prophecy proclaims the truth. preaching proclaims the truth. God intended it to proclaim the truth. Teaching systemizes the truth. It takes it from the exhortation to a point to where we learn information that can structure our life. Difference. Prophecy proclaims the truth. Teaching systemizes the truth. And exhortation calls for a right response to the truth. Serving puts truth into action. So we listen to preaching. We listen to teaching. We're exhorted through both. And we serve. Because there are no Debbie Downs. We're summoned to action through exhortation. And we are to confess our lethargy because we are, pastor included, too comfortable. John Piper said, "The one who teaches, let him use his teaching gift with mercy-dependent humility in his teaching." And then Paul says, "Because of his mercies, he gifted his body with the grace of liberal giving." Now, anytime we hear the word giving, it's always the dollar. As I said, being here 25 years, I've rarely preached about giving. And God has provided through that time. It means to impart one's earthly possessions. And all of us are to give. But some of us do have the gift of liberality. Or as the Greek says, with simplicity, which means there are no strings attached. And when we give with simplicity, we give for a single purpose, which is to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You ever notice that when billionaires, millionaires, whatever, they designate money for a building, you ever notice that what happens is that they want their name on the building, that they gave it, and they said, "Okay, I'm going to give you the money, but here, I want you to put my name on the building." What happens then? We lose all perspective. There's no humility. Jesus, in Matthew 6, said that the Pharisees were duplicitous, that they were double-minded, and they gave to be seen by men. And if we have the gift of giving, we are to do it with single-minded liberality. We're to do it with a full heart, not a divided mind, without a divided heart, but out of a loving, gracious, joyous obedience for the glory of God and nothing more. That's what Paul's saying to the church at Rome. That's what he's writing here to the church of Flat Creek. How do you know if you have the gift? First of all of us will give. Some of us become super givers, if it's in your heart to do it. And if your heart is prompted to do it, if the moving of the Holy Spirit to you is to be generous, to give over and above, it's that alone that can identify the gifts. Give with an overwhelming joy, for God loves a hilarious giver. So, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and we'll close with this. Now, giving is not only a reference to God. And how do we know that? Because giving is God's method for demonstrating love. John 3:16. All of us know it. God so loved, He gave. His love is a giving love without strings. without expectations. It's a love that is dipped in suffering, in persecution, in torture, and in death. It's divine. And because of the Lord's obedient life and death, nothing can separate us from His love because of God's mercies. God the Holy Spirit gives the grace of gifts so that the vision of 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Black Greek, this is written to you. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Focus on that last phrase. Proclaim. Proclaim. Nothing is more important than proclamation. Nothing is more important than your pastor giving you, through the Holy Spirit, a vision of God's glory. God is not to be analyzed. God's meant to be adored. God is not to be pondered. He is to be proclaimed. His sovereignty is not to be scrutinized and argued about, but heralded. And our responsibility is not to be avoided, but accepted and acted on. Because we're to proclaim the praises of Him. For God so loved this world of depraved sinners that He gave the only person that mattered and the only person that could change our wretched souls. The only person. And then place us in Christ Jesus. All the simplicity of the gospel is good news. All of it. Every jot, every tittle is good news to a world that does not proclaim the praise of Jesus Christ. You'll leave here today. Tomorrow morning you'll go to a place of employment where many will blaspheme the name of Christ. But the church of the living God is to proclaim. How do we do that? Through the gifts. Are you using your gifts to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You love the world of lost sinners and You call them to Yourself. Any unsaved sinner today can leave here in the outstretched hands of Jesus Christ. They can walk arm in arm with Jesus because He extended His arms between heaven and earth to pay for our sins, yes, individually, but to redeem us from our horrid sin nature. Oh God, move in our hearts. May we as believers this morning, may we consecrate our lives yet and again. May we become devoted to the gifts that You have given to us. Challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The invitation, as always, is very, very simple. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, We cannot save you. But the good news is Jesus came. And that's far better than any news I can bring to you. The only person that mattered died for you. Was buried. Rose again the third day. If you'll make your way out of the pew, we can take you to a private prayer room, and there we can lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, as I prayed, you can leave here in the outstretched hands of Jesus Christ. But don't avoid your responsibility. Accept it and act upon it. As a child of God, perhaps the Lord is leading you into the fellowship of this church. Statement of faith, transfer of letter, following the Lord and believer's baptism, we encourage you to make that right decision this day as a child of God. No professionals. We're all just amateurs. Learning how to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. What number, Brother Mike?